All right, so we are continuing on. I didn't tell you this last week, but the stapled sheets that you got last week, just continue bringing those back, because we're going to go through that whole document, and we're just at Article 2 so far. And I think there's like 18 different articles that we'll get to. But I think we'll get through, finish up 2 and finish up number 3 tonight, if y'all don't ask too many questions or I don't get sidetracked too much. So we talked the first night, 2 weeks ago, we took an introductory look at the Baptist Faith and Message, and what it is a statement of faith of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we are part of that group, and this is what we say we believe. This is what we say we believe, and it kind of describes what we believe and then why we believe the way we do. And we talked a little bit about that, and then we talked about the Bible, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that God has given us. Other than Jesus Christ is the best and greatest gift that God could ever give us, is His Word. He speaks to us through His words. We believe, and I believe personally, and I hope everybody in here believes personally, that the Bible is inerrant. It is without error. Every word in it is so, and I don't care what they say. I don't care what anybody says. I believe every word of it. And it was inspired by God. The men that penned the words, they were inspired by God. They were not dictation clerks. God inspired them and told them what to write down. And they wrote in their separate styles, because different writers write in different styles. But the words that they wrote were the exact words that God wanted written. And they've been combined into 66 books in our Bible. And that's what we believe in a nutshell about the Scripture. Then we started talking about God. And we talked about how difficult sometimes it is to understand God as God in three persons, but one God. Kind of hard to grasp that thought. And then I told you, you need to contemplate cherry pie. You know, you cut the pie in thirds, and you can see the marks, you can see the difference in God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But if you peel that top crust off, all that gooey filling is all mixed up still in just one God. Just one thing in the middle. So that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then we talked about our Heavenly Father, and how He is the ultimate planner. And we're going to talk about God the Son tonight, Jesus, God's Son, and then also God the Holy Spirit tonight. So if you looked at Article 2B, 2B as in beta or bravo or whatever B word you can come up with, it talks about God the Son. And the Scripture that we base most of our thinking on as Southern Baptists is Romans 5:8. God proves His own love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is that ultimate sacrifice for us. Remember in the Old Testament, when God set up the covenant with the Israelites, they had certain, sacrifices that they had to make at different times of the year. And the only way that sin was forgiven was through bloodshed. So they had to kill a lamb, or depending on your wealth, if you could afford a lamb, good. If you could afford a bull, good. If you could afford a pigeon, that was good. It was just whatever the family could afford. But blood had to be shed for the remission of their sins. And so bloodshed is a necessity for the forgiveness of our sins. And we know that Jesus died on the cross and His blood was shed for us. And when you look at the Scriptures, we find that Jesus is the center of everything about the Scriptures. If you look back and you started in Genesis and you worked up through the Old Testament, you get to Matthew and you start and go through Revelation, Jesus there, John Broadus said it best there, Jesus is the center of Scriptures. Everything in the Old Testament points forward to Him, and everything in the New Testament proceeds forward from Him. So if you look at all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and we're looking, you can go back to the law, and then you start with Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Ezra, and on up through all the little minor prophets. Everything that those writers prophesied about were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it was interesting, I saw a diagram, and it was really real confusing until you read the description of it, but it was a lot of arcs. And what it was each book of the Bible was listed along the bottom of this graph. And as there were prophecies about the Messiah from the Old Testament, the arc would go up and into the New Testament, pointing to Jesus and where Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. And every one of the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled. Every one of them have been fulfilled about Jesus Christ. And so we can rest assured that Jesus is God's Son. And He's the second person in the Trinity. He's the eternal Son of God. He was there with God the Father before the beginning. Eternity past. He's been there eternity present. And He'll be there for eternity future. Jesus Christ is there. And if you look, I think it's in John, where John talks about the Word was God and the Word was with God. The Word being Jesus Christ. And so even in the beginning, and that's what he says, in the beginning the Word was God and the Word was with God. And so that tells us that Jesus was there the whole time. And Jesus is really the one that's responsible for the creative act, the actual act. Jesus, God the Son, is the one that did all the creation for us. We're told of Christ's pre-existence. All things were, if you look at John 1:3. Now this is one of the most confusing verses in the Bible I have ever read. But listen to it. And I'm going to try to figure it out for us. All things were created through Him, through Jesus. And apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Okay? All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Now, the way I understand that is, there's not a single thing on this earth that was created without Jesus' input. That's what it's saying. Nothing was created that He created, that He didn't create. Man, we don't create things. We might make new things, but we don't create new things. Create to me means, like God did, make something out of nothing. The little joke I told the first night about God making the man. The men, the doctors had said they had figured out a way to make a man and out of dirt. And when they reached down and grabbed their scoop of dirt, God took on their challenge. They reached down to grab their first scoop of dirt. God tells them, get your own dirt. That was His dirt, that they couldn't do anything without God. And that's where we're at today. And the church knows and we understand the preeminence of Christ. He is the very center of our faith. Without Jesus Christ, Christianity can't exist. And that, Jesus is the preeminence of our faith. And if we look and we go on down and we look at the birth of Christ is what happened there is God came to earth in human form. God, Jesus was fully human and He was fully God. He was fully human, He was fully divine. And I've often wondered, He was a carpenter's son, and my dad, we did a lot of carpentry work when he was here, and in fact, I kind of chuckled when I was looking down at my dad and him laying in the casket, because his left thumbnail was purple from where he had hit it with a hammer. You know, and I said, look at there. I said, he'll always be a carpenter. You know, and it's, and that's the one thing I can remember about that, is his left thumbnail was purple. And so the thing is, Jesus came in the earth. His birth was the beginning of his earthly mission. He was incarnated. That's a new big word. And that simply means that he is God in the flesh. And what I was going to say about the carpenter, I've often wondered, did Jesus ever hit his thumb with a hammer? Or did he have cuts and scars? And I mean, you know, a good carpenter's got all kind of scars. And a bad carpenter may have a few digits less than everybody else. So I think about somebody, but I'm not going to share that with y'all. In Jesus, God came to earth to dwell with men. And for about 33 years, God inhabited this earth with the men. Wouldn't that have been something? To be able to walk down the road with Jesus. Or we're looking at next Sunday's Sunday school lesson already. To be Cleopas and his buddy as they're walking on the road to Emmaus and the resurrected Christ comes along beside you. Wouldn't that have been something to write home about? And now, as I said that first week, I know way too much about the human reproductive system because Sam is a test tube baby. But God, through the Holy Spirit, let me back up. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, was conceived within a virgin. And that is paramount to our beliefs. We can't believe it happened any other way. Oh, no, 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 no. There's no way it happened. Oh, yeah, there is. God knows the way. And he caused it to happen. His Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and Mary became pregnant. And Christ, again, was fully man, but he did not have an earthly human father. He has a heavenly father. And he has a earthly mother, and that's the way God planned it. And we have to believe that. That is one of those non-negotiables in Christianity. Now Christ, he was, like I said, he was here for about 33 years, fully human, fully divine. Isaiah predicted or prophesied about Christ in chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and he's talking, me here is the Messiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoner, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus perfectly identified with man. He was tempted, just like we are tempted, yet without sin. Never did he sin. And I don't care. Some of these yahoos try to say all this crap about Jesus, excuse my language. Jesus lived a sinless human life. He lived a sinless human life. He perfectly identified with us because he's human. He knows the temptations that we went through, that we go through even today. And because of that, that's what made him the ultimate sacrifice for our salvation. Because, as the old saying says today, he's been there and done that. He's been through the temptation that we have been through. He suffered through it, did not sin at any point in his life. And that's what makes him our perfect sacrifice. He also fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. Remember, we had to have a blood sacrifice. He met that part of the law. He fulfilled the Old Testament law. So that law is no longer in place. It's no longer in place. We fall under grace now. Not the law, but God's grace is what we fall under now. Now, the death of Christ in John 1:29, he says, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, it's interesting to me that we read and we hear the story of Christ's crucifixion, and he is on the cross, and it's recorded in some of the Gospels that he made this statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God didn't forsake Christ. But what happens, we know that God, in all his holiness and righteousness, cannot and will not. And this is, let me back up. This is Gainas' interpretation now. This is not coming out of some concordance or some book or anything, but this is what I believe about. But when Jesus cried that out, because God is holy and righteous, God cannot and will not look on sin. And at that moment, when Jesus felt like God had forsaken him, I think that God had turned his back on Christ because he became our sin on that cross. And God can't look at that. And Jesus felt like he was being forsaken, but he wasn't. And I think that's just the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And that's, again, that's Gainas' interpretation. And I have nothing to base that on, except that's just what I think. And it just seems that Jesus felt and thought that God had forsaken him. But don't you know, inside he really knew God hadn't, and he knew what was going on. Okay? So Jesus, the death on the cross is also important for our salvation, because we believe that him dying on the cross, he became that, the big word is propitiation for our sin, the replacement for our sin. And once he died on that cross, he died for all sin once and for all. Not once for all the sin at that time. Once and for all, meaning all the sin at that point plus all the sin that's going on in this world today. He is great enough that his death covers all the sin of the world. And all we got to do is accept it by that grace that we talked about a little bit. And we know that God had this plan in place. Jesus was not plan B. You know, when Adam and Eve, and we'll talk about them a little later, when they were created in the garden, it was perfect. It was a perfect paradise. The only thing God did was gave man the ability to make choices. And when I say man, the man and the woman. And they chose sin. And God's plan was for that to be paradise forever, live forever. Everybody's going to live forever. We're going to worship God. But when man allowed sin to come into that garden, into that place, sin was on the world. God kicks them out. They got to start working for a living. The earth becomes a hard place to live in. In other words, before, all they had to do is go to fruit trees and go to eating. Now they got to plow the fields, they got to get rid of the thorns that are coming up and things like that. But, and people say, well, that was God's original plan, so when man fell, God had Jesus come in. That's not what happened. God knew in his omnipotence that man was going to choose sin at some point. And Jesus was always the plan for our salvation and for the grace of God. Jesus was always the plan. He was plan A the whole time. And then let's talk a little bit about the resurrection. I don't want to get this mixed up. God's power raised Jesus from the dead. Now, can you imagine being Peter and John after Mary comes back and beats the gate down? They've taken him. Going in there and looking in that tomb where you know they've laid Jesus Friday, rolled this big old stone in the way. Then you get there and the stone's been moved and you go in and he ain't there. And the grave clothes just kind of wadded up over there on the spot where they lay them. But the piece that covered his face was folded up and laid neatly. and he's not there. Does that make you scratch your head a little bit? But God raised Jesus from the dead. And then for about 40 days, Jesus met with his disciples, with the people. He went to the upper room. Remember, he told Timothy, here's my side, put your hand in it. Here's the scars, put your fingers there. Timothy had told him. He was a doubting Thomas. Well, it was Thomas, not Timothy, I'm sorry. It was Thomas. Look at me, get names messed up. Thank y'all. But, you know, and he tells Thomas, here I am. Put your hand right here. It's me. And what did Thomas do? He fell to his knees and started praising him. He didn't have to do what he said he needed to do. Again, Christ's miraculous birth, his death, and his resurrection are all important parts, preeminent parts of our beliefs as Southern Baptists. Because without those three things taking place, our belief as Christians is non-existent. It's non-existent that way. And we celebrate that by one of our, what's the word I'm looking for? Ordinances, thank you. We have the ordinance of baptism. I wanted to say ritual, but that wasn't right. Ordinance of baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But the ordinance of baptism, and I've been baptized twice. It had to take twice for me. One time, the first time I was baptized was when I joined the Nazarene Church. And I kind of had a laugh with Brother Carl about this when we joined the Nazarene, or the Baptist Church, because he started explaining to me. I says, well, man, I've already been baptized. And we talked a little bit, and I said, in fact, it was at a Baptist church, because the Nazarene Church doesn't have a baptistry, and we had borrowed the baptistry out at Gordon Heights. So that's where I was baptized. But when Brother Carl explained to me what the symbolism is that applies to baptism, in that when you accept Christ, we die to our old sins. And just like Christ, we're buried. And when you go underwater, you lay back like you're being buried into that watery grave, and you're buried just like Jesus was. And then when the preacher brings you back up, hopefully, brings you up, you're rising from that grave symbolically as Jesus did, and you're rising to a new life just like Jesus did. When he arose from the dead, he had a new body and a new life. And that's what we got to look forward to. And that was the symbolism of baptism. And once he explained that to me, I felt it necessary to be baptized, because that was not ever explained to me in the Nazarene church. I don't know if they explain it that way or not, to be honest with you. I was about 12, 14 when that happened. But when I joined this church on October 27th, 1992, I was baptized shortly after that, again, as part of the ordinances. And then we got to remember that Jesus Christ is coming back. Acts 1:11 tells us, and remember, this has happened. Jesus has just ascended into heaven, and his disciples that were out there on the hillside with him, they're standing there with their mouths hanging open. Can't believe what just happened. And they're looking up, and an angel or somebody shows up with them. And in Acts 1:11, it's recorded. He says, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven?" Like, what are you doing here with your mouth hanging open? "This Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven." So Jesus ascended into heaven. He's going to descend back on this earth one day. And I hope I'm around when that happens. My mom, that was one of the biggest things when my dad died. It broke her heart, because they had planned to experience the rapture together. That was their whole plan. That was the way they lived their life. You know, they were working like Jesus was coming back tomorrow, and they were hoping for it together. And that was her biggest issue with my dad. But we know that Christ is coming back again. He's going to claim his church. He's going to claim us. And when he does that, his mission as God's son is going to be completed. He's going to bring the whole universe and everything to consummation. It's going to be the final fulfillment of God's plan. He's going to judge the world. He's going to be revealed to everybody that he's the Lord of the creation. And it's going to be in body. It's going to be visible. And it's going to be glorious. Scripture tells us no eyes have seen or ears heard what we're going to hear in those days. And I'm looking forward to it. I really am. So, that's God the Son. Now let's talk a little bit about God the Holy Spirit. And Jason, I don't know if we're going to get to that third one or not tonight. Maybe we will. If you looked at Article 2C, you would see the scripture that is assigned with it that we look at as Southern Baptists. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions, but be filled with the Spirit. Jesus tells us, and God tells us through his scripture, we as Christians need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, some Christian denominations believe that you get saved at one point, and then you're filled with the Holy Spirit at another point. That's not what we believe. Scripture tells us once we are saved, the Holy Spirit indwells us at that time. Because if he didn't, where would our conscious thought be about sin in our lives? The Holy Spirit wouldn't be convicting us if he didn't indwell us when we're saved. So how would we know we're sinning if without the conviction of the Holy Spirit? And so, we believe as Southern Baptists that the Holy Spirit indwells us at the time of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is what God used to inspire his word. God the Holy Spirit worked in all the writers. And again, the greatest gift God gave us was his son. The second greatest gift was his word, his scriptures. And he used the Holy Spirit to fulfill that. And it's interesting in that second bullet up there, I think Jason's got it. The fact that the Holy Spirit inspired God's word makes that second bullet. This fact explains how the Bible can be simultaneously the words of men and the word of God. It's only through the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that Moses sat down and said, I'm fixing to write this stuff out. All this history. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all that stuff. God, through his Holy Spirit, inspired that. And just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul, and all those the writers in the New Testament, they were inspired by the greatness of the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. And they recorded what God would have them to record. And the Holy Spirit works in us today to fulfill his sovereign plans. When we are, I'm trying to think of an example. When we see missionaries come to our church and they say, here's the work we're doing, and we are encouraged to make offerings to them, these things here. Those are for the youth, though, not the missions. But when we do things like that, it's through the prodding of the Holy Spirit that we do the things like that. We are sinful man. We are full of the sin nature. Even after we receive our salvation, that sin nature is still in us, but we've got it controlled through God's grace. And we can most of the time control it, because I know we all still sin. We fall short of the glory of God. But the Holy Spirit works in us to do things that we need to do to make sure that God's plans are carried out. Just for instance, we're looking for a new pastor. And I fully believe that it's because Andrew's work as senior pastor at Eastside Baptist Church was done. as far as God was concerned. And God prodded him to move on to something else, even though I don't like it. You know, but he came to my office and he told me that, and I said, I don't like that. I don't like that a bit. But then I told him, I said, but if you don't go, you're going to be miserable. And we're going to be miserable, because that's the way God works. But through the prodding of the Holy Spirit, people know what God wants them to do. And just as we begin the process of searching for Andrew's replacement for our new senior pastor, we need to be sure that we're following the prodding of the Holy Spirit, and that we don't just grab the first guy that's available. God will lead us to the right person at the right time, and we need to realize that. I've got a whole list of things about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ministers to people. He convicts of sin, calls unbelievers to salvation. He brings regeneration, the new birth, as he calls us to Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells believers. When we are regenerated, when we're born again, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38 tells us that. When we're born again, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit seals believers, seals us to our salvation. What does that mean? That means we can't ever lose it, folks. He seals our salvation, and Scripture tells us that nothing can pry us out of the center of God's hand. Nothing. Nothing. He illuminates truth. The Holy Spirit teaches believers. The Holy Spirit intercedes for believers. The Holy Spirit builds the church. Now, not physically builds the building, builds the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit brings unity within the church. And now, if you've ever been involved in a church that you could have drawn a line down the center, and I thank God I've never been involved in nothing like that, but I've heard they're pretty bad places to be. But the Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether you're a Jew or a Greek, whether slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit also bestows on us our spiritual gifts. So we've looked now at God, the triune God, and we've kind of broken down and looked at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to go on and talk about us, about man. If we go into Article 3 of the Baptist Faith and Message, we talk about how man fits into all this picture and fits into our faith. In Genesis 1:27, we're told that God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Male and female. There's this guy that talks on TV a lot. His name is Ben Shapiro. He is a Jewish lawyer. Wow. Kind of fits. He's a Jewish lawyer. And he speaks very openly against homosexuals, transgenders, and people like things like that. And I listen to him, because he says some things that are really right. Now, he needs to come to Jesus. He's not a Christian Jew. He's still of the Jewish faith. He wears the little beanie on his, whatever it's called. I don't know. Okay. What Miss Helen said. But it was to the point that he was on there was a cast that I watched and listened to, and they got to talking about this, and there was an old Navy SEAL. And I can't for the life of me figure out how this Navy SEAL decided he wanted to be a woman. And Shapiro kept referring to him as him. As him. He would call him by his female name, but still referred to him as he and him and that. And the people on stage, well, don't you think that's really being very rude and disrespectful to him? He says, no. He says, why should I, because of his whim, live a lie? He said, because every single cell in his body, with the exception of about half of his sperm cells, have an X and a Y chromosome, and it makes him a man. I don't care what you do to his body, what he does to his body, or how many steroids he takes, or how many whatever else he takes, he is still a man, and I'm not going to live a lie to make him not be offended. And I said, okay, that makes good sense. But and it's a tragedy in our world today, this mess. We got word last week, the end of last week, our Navy Junior ROTC is going to a leadership camp at Camp Blanding in Stark, Florida in the summer. They've been going for the last 10 or 12 years. We got notice that some student that is coming from another school is a transgender female. So it is a boy that is pretending to be a girl. And then how they're going to deal with that at the camp. And then the Navy said, if y'all are coming to the camp, you need to make your parents aware that this is going on and this is how we're dealing with it. And that's the first time I had to deal with that as an administrator or school teacher. So it's out there. It's even hitting, you know, affecting Cairo, Georgia now. And let's keep talking about our, and that's my political statement for the night. I don't believe in transgender either. You a boy, you a boy. I can't help you a mama's boy. Or if you're a daddy's boy, that's the way he's raised. Bottom line. That's right. That's right. Story when that friend, whatever it was, Ben Shapiro was digging in, and the guy said, I'll take you out back and I'll work you over. He said, that's not very good. Yeah. So, yeah, he kind of gets his digs there. But the creation of human beings, we are the crowning glory of God's creation. Remember, he waited till the sixth day to create us. And Scripture tells us we are made in his image. Now, does God look like us? No, God's a spiritual being. We're made in his likeness. We're made in his image. And if we believe in the biblical worldview about humanity, there's no way we can't believe that God made all humans equal. Okay? And those are some hot topics today. I mean, if you stand up and stand for yourself today, a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant male, you're automatically racist. You think you're better than everybody else. But I'm not. And I certainly can't help the color of my skin no more than I can help the hair falling out of my head when I shower in the morning. You know, but all humanity is created in God's image. Male and female were both created in God's image. We don't look like God because God's spirit. But we possess that spiritual capacity. We are the only part of creation that can fellowship and have a relationship with God. I don't care what you say, there ain't no doggy heaven. I just don't believe it. It's like I read in the book, you know, a dog go out in your backyard and dig a hole. He's not going to sit down at that hole then and say, what am I going to do with that hole now? You know, a dog, animals don't have cognitive thought like God has given us. They don't have that ability. And we do. We can know and we can worship God. We have a moral conscience. That gives us the ability to make decisions. If you give a dog two plates of food, one he don't like and one he really likes, he's not making a decision to eat the one he likes first. Well, I guess he is, but because that's better to him. He eats that, but he goes ahead and eats the other bowl too. It's not like I'm going to eat here and get full. I'm going to eat it all. You know, and they're not making conscious decisions. In the image of God, it refers to our spiritual capacity. We have the capacity to commune with God at the spiritual level with the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And that's where that image of God comes into play. Jesus now took the form of a human when he was on earth, but then he got that glorified body when he went back to heaven, that spiritual body. And so God, again, let's talk a little bit about the male and female. You know, we ought to celebrate that there are men and women. I kind of like my wife. You know, I like her. And that gender reflects the goodness of God. He knew that we would have needs that only one other person in our life could meet. And Donna does a pretty good job of that. She does. And I hope I meet her needs at certain levels. Now, we also possess a soul because that's our spiritual capacity. And our soul is eternal. And my question is, and I'm just pondering and wondering, and we're about to run out of time. When is the soul created and when is it put into the babe? I don't know that. I don't have that answer. I'm just curious to know. I've read a book about a little boy that died and went to heaven, and then he came back to life. And he told his mama, he said, "I met my sister there." And she says, "What do you mean?" He says, "The little baby girl that you never had." So she miscarried. But was that soul in heaven? Makes inquiring minds want to know. So God made us male and female. You know, the conflict in a secular world, people are just crazy. I have decided that. God created both genders. He affirms both genders. I mean, he tells us in the scripture that the man and the woman become one flesh. They leave their mom and daddy and become one flesh. Now, does that say that because somebody never gets married that they're sinning? I don't think so. They've just decided, and God's worked through them, that, hey, you're going to be single your whole life. And I don't think there's nothing wrong with that either. Then we're fallen from innocence. Part of our beliefs as Southern Baptists is we fell from innocence. Now, Adam and Eve, we talked a little bit about this before. When they were put in the garden, when God first created them, placed them in the garden, they lived in a perfect area, and they knew no sin at that point. But God gave them free choice. And when they chose sin, they chose to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they chose to do that and they carried that sin out, that's when innocence was fallen. Remember, they were nude in the garden up to that point. Then they saw they were naked and had to make clothes. They went and made their fig leaf clothes after they sinned because they realized they didn't have no clothes on. They were innocent up until that point. I want to have a talk with Adam. He just ruined it for everybody. You know, people say, the first thing I'm going to ask God is so-and-so. No, we're not. We're going to be consumed in worshiping him. And that's what we're going to do. So Adam and Eve were morally innocent. They were without sin. They were specifically told not to eat from that tree. And they had the power of choice. Then came temptation. The old devil gets involved. They disobeyed God and rebelled against God's commands. We believe that about man. But at that time, they didn't understand the consequences of sin. The old devil told them, you're not going to surely die. And it's going to make you like God. You're going to know the difference between good and evil. And so the devil, you know, fed them their line. And because Adam was the head of the human race, when he committed that sin, he brought that sin nature on every little baby boy and girl to be born from then on. Every child had to be covered by some sort of blood to receive the forgiveness of sin. And that was what was caused by that. With sin came sickness and death. the earth became a hostile environment. Briars started growing, huckleberry patches. Sugar cane got all them stickers on it to get in your hand when you try to harvest it. And, you know, we're not anymore, we're no longer born into moral innocence. You know, a baby's the most selfish individual in the world. When it gets hungry, it cries. When it needs a dry diaper, it cries. You know, and that baby lets you know right quick. But as soon as we are morally able, when we get to an age in our life, we start to sin. We start telling mama, mama gets on us. No, that wasn't me, mama. And that's the first one, you know, and it just goes on and on and on. And then we know that after, and I'm cutting this real short, we're getting the condensed version because we're out of time. When Adam and Eve sinned, God rejected them from the garden, sent them out of the Garden of Eden, but then God set up, he restored the fellowship between himself and humankind. He set up the covenant with the Israelites on how to do that in the old law, but then through Jesus Christ, he has set up our route to that fellowship with him. God in his wisdom set up that fellowship for us. So what we really need to know about man is that God created us. He created man and woman. That's the way he intended it to be. And that man and woman decided to sin in the garden when they had moral choice. They chose to sin. That sin became came on every man or every baby girl and baby boy that are born. They are born as sinners, and they need Jesus Christ in their life to become Christians at some point in their life when they become morally capable of making that decision. And those are the big things that we need to know. And when we've come to know faith in Jesus Christ, we're reunited with God and we become his new humanity on this earth. Our lives should change. Questions or comments? I know we hustled through that last one. Anybody? Any comments? I'm looking to see where we're going next week. Salvation is next. We'll talk about salvation and God's purpose of grace. Those will be probably Article 4 and 5. Let me look. Article 4. And then Article 5. Yep. We'll look at those next week. Miss Helen. Okay. Can you add that, Miss Judy? Ben Brinkley's having a biopsy tomorrow. We'll just pray it comes back clean. Okay. Jason, thank you. This is not easy for him to do, but he does it. I do give him my notes, but my notes are in one format, and he has to get them into this other format for this. And thank you for your efforts, him and Laura. Laura's not here tonight, so he had to do it by himself. He wishes his helpmate was here with him tonight. But I do appreciate you guys coming. Appreciate your faithfulness. Look forward to seeing y'all on Sunday. Don't forget conference after worship Sunday morning. Terry, would you dismiss us with prayer, please, sir? Amen. Thanks again for being here, folks.